So the title of my message this morning, Do Not Be Afraid. We all are challenged, I think, with that sometimes. Fear, that sometimes that word fear translated in Scripture should be translated love. But I think all of us sometimes deal with fear. So we need to stop being fearful. That's hard, especially in the world that we live in now, with news cycle 24/7, and we see all this stuff going on, and we get, oh man, it's fearful. I hope it don't come to our shores or different things. But Jesus gave instructions to his disciples, which is all of us today, to their first mission. We call this the mission field. So he gave them instructions to go on the first mission. Shared with you in the gospel reading this morning that he was telling them about all the dangers and the hardships that they might have to put up with. And he ended, in effect, saying, what do you expect? And Jesus said, a disciple is not greater than his teacher. If the world gives me a bad time, talking about himself, they're going to give one to you too. That's recorded in the 24th verse and 25th verse in Matthew's Gospel 10. So what does Jesus do? How does he protect them? He sells them life insurance. He gives them a bulletproof vest and send them out. Teach them how to diffuse conflict. Instead, he says, don't be afraid of your enemies and your critics. Even though it's not obvious now, the truth will finally come out. Speak up. Shout it out. Stand and be delivered from all fear. And truth always does come out. That little litany, what goes around comes around. Truth will always come out. Truth will always win. In verses 26 and 27 in the rest of that chapter, why don't we want to be heroes? We don't want to be religious heroes because it's all that we can do to get up and get to church on a Sunday morning. Well, we should be shouting out the Word of God from the housetops 24/7. Why don't we do it? We're afraid. But Jesus doesn't quit. He says, stop being afraid. That's the force of a verb. Stop being afraid. Not just once, but always. Stop being afraid of people who can kill the body, but not the soul. The point is that people can only hurt us temporarily because life comes from God himself. Even if they try to kill us, God, the author of life, will raise us up. In verse 28, it says, don't fear people, fear God. The one who can kill both body and soul. Contrary to a popular opinion, Jesus is saying that the voice of the people is not the voice of God. We worry too much about what other people say or think about us, and far too little about what God thinks of us. We know it's true. We've heard it over and over in church, but that's easier said than done. So what's the solution? More advice? More instruction? That's what we would expect. But Jesus is not only a teacher, he is the revelation of God. Though he doesn't stop being a good teacher when you open the windows of the Bible, he says, aren't the sparrows the most common and cheapest bird around? Yet not one of them dies apart from your heavenly Father. And then he says, what about you? God even knows every hair on your head, so stop being afraid. You are much more valuable than any sparrow. That's amazing. It's just amazing that God knows every hair on our head. Even some of the hair that's fallen out and departed, he knows it, and he's taking care of them too. So even if we die, it doesn't happen apart from God. Even if we feel like we've been abandoned, and our prayers keep hitting the ceiling, they don't seem to be answered. Everything seems to be hopeless at times. God knows and he cares. So if that's the case, preacher, why can't we stop being afraid? Not being afraid isn't something that we can accomplish. As long as we think it is, we will stop and we'll be able to still say, huh, well, it's easy for them to say, but I'm afraid. Afraid of other people. I'm afraid of death. Circumstances, both real and imagined, That drives me crazy sometimes, as of being a recovered alcoholic and addicted to other things. You know, we have a tendency to project. I worry about things that couldn't happen, even if they would happen, and it could happen, they wouldn't happen, and I just, you get that all into that worry work scenario. But as Jesus reveals, we can stop being afraid because of a promise. A promise. A promise that God, who watches over even the smallest part of our life, watch the birds. I walked out to the barn the other day and scared me half to death. And there's a little bird nest that I didn't know was there. And he built it up in the shelf. And I was going over to get something. That little bird come flying out of there, scared me half to death. It's just amazing how God allows the birds, that they don't work, they don't make money, they don't, but everything that they need is provided for them. And that's the way God is with us. But when somebody makes you a promise, what do you do? What do you have to do to keep that promise? If your grandparents write their will and they say, when they die, you're going to get the farm, what do you have to do? You got to be nice to them. You got to work real hard, come around and help them with the farm. But why? If they have already promised you the farm, why would you want to do that? Come around and help, just in response to a promise. It doesn't make any sense if you find out you're going to inherit something. What you should do is, when you find out you're going to inherit something, say, hallelujah, glory to God, thank you, Jesus. Out of the blue, I got a retirement plan now, thank you, Lord. But then suddenly the future doesn't seem so uncertain, so you think. Because most of life is lived not according to logic or a promise, but in asking and answering the question, what do I have to do? If I want to graduate from school, what do I have to do? If I want to get promoted, what must I do? If I want to be respected, what should I do? Nothing wrong with that. They're all important things that we can work on. You know, most of life is like that. But what happens when it goes wrong is when we try to put logic into it. What do I have to do into my religious life? What do I have to do to get God to care about me? Stop being afraid. Oh, it sounds easy. No, it's not. God cares about you, so you do not have to be afraid. The response to a demand, to graduate from school, to support your family, be someone that others respect, it is something. The response to a promise, though, is altogether different. The response to a promise is to celebrate, is to rejoice, and to give thanks because somebody else is doing something. God knows every hair on your head. He even cares about the sparrows, that you are much more valuable than a sparrow. And I love that little song here, God will take care of you. I think it was one of the songs that Oral Roberts used in his opening of his television program. That's a promise. God will take care of you. And you don't have to be afraid ever. Oh, okay, preacher. But who can believe this? Who can live without fear? We are suspicious even of promises, even pinky promises. We're always hearing promises that aren't kept. Our grandparents may promise to leave us that farm when they die, but who is to say they won't go bankrupt and lose the farm long before it happens? Husbands and wife promise to be faithful to each other until death. But half of the time, they can't keep these promises. Our experience teaches us to be suspicious of promises. Not because people make promises and don't have good intentions, is because the promises are fallible, they're moral, coming from sinful human beings like us who can't always keep promises. Always like that Popeye cartoon, Popeye the Sailor Man, old Wimpy on there. Huh? Give me a hamburger today and I promise to pay you on Tuesday. I promise to repay you the money, yeah. If you'll just give me $20, I promise to repay. And I'll be there promptly at noon. You can count on it if I don't have a car accident. Oh, I'm going to finish remodeling the house if I don't die first. We can't help it because it has nothing to do with bad intentions, just the way that we are. We cannot make promises without conditions, without the ifs. Yet Jesus made more incredible, far-reaching promises than you can think of. Not only about God knowing every hair on our head and promising to care for us, but also to remember some of the others. It's what he said. We hear it all the time when we go to funerals, but we shouldn't only wait till we go to funerals to hear it. We should hear it every day. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it was not so, I would tell you. And lo, always I will be with you. I tell you, your sins are forgiven. You remember the 8-week series we did on the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5? Those who mourn will be comforted. The meek will inherit the earth. The pure in heart will see God, and so forth. But when Jesus was crucified, these promises seemed to be canceled out. He failed, is what they were thinking. The disciples were saying, this guy was just a dreamer. I really, really, truly thought he was going to come and deliver us from this Roman tyranny that we're living under. I really believed him. But he was just a dreamer. One more idealistic prophet. That's all he was. Even the disciples at the crucifixion, with the exception of one, which was John, which was with his mother. But Jesus said, John, behold your mother. Where did the rest of them go? They weren't even there for the crucifixion. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Nowhere to be found. All of them deserted Jesus and fled. Mark chapter 14, verse 15. And even Peter, the one who Jesus said, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell won't stand. Where is Peter? He denied him. See, you can't live on promises alone, they would say. Yet the gospel of salvation is nothing but promises. The gospel is always a word about what will be in case forever. A word that opens up the future to us, that frees us from being afraid. Is the gospel only a dream? Is it just an illusion? Merely a possibility, or maybe even fiction? Something to help us die more serenely? Well, it would be if Jesus' death was the end of the story. Something has to help us in order to die more serenely, is what Jesus did. It wouldn't have been the end of the story, because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have a faith, we wouldn't have a hope, we wouldn't have a church, we wouldn't have to come together and encourage one another. But at the darkest moment in their lives, Jesus was crucified. And then on the third day, he forgot this promise. In 3 days, this temple will be rebuilt. He forgot. He couldn't remember. But God kept his promise. He was raised from the dead. And God made sure that Jesus could keep his promise by raising him up. Even death, our death, will not keep Jesus from keeping the promises made to us in the Bible, the how-to book. It's the basis for hope, our hope, and all the other promises. So even the sparrows don't fall to the ground apart from God the Father. And we are certainly a greater value than many of the sparrows. We were created in the image of God. Therefore, it's the case, as Jesus said, everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Matthew 10:32. That's a promise. But we can even mess that up if we look through all the old lies of experience, and rather than seeing it in the light, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, these words gives us hope. We call it the blessed hope. But not only did he promise to be with them and come, that God manifested in the flesh to come and walk with them, and he promised to teach them all that he knew and all around, and they were with him in different things, and it was a promise. They didn't believe it because they couldn't see the spiritual aspect of what Jesus was trying to tell them. Christ will bless us by acknowledging him to others. In the book of Revelation, that gives you a blessing just for the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of his holy and precious word. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not John's revelation, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's sometimes challenging to go through, but it ends up also with a promise at the end. God has given us so many promises that we can count on. But we're human. We fall short of that. We forget. And sometimes we just have to be reminded as we gather in church or small groups to encourage one another. I'm just hoping somewhere along the line that we can do that. Accountability groups, class meetings, things that Wesley did. And I think that's really where the church today is losing it. Because you need to not only hear it from me, the preacher. I can tell you how I was delivered from alcoholism and all these other kind of things. But when you set into a small group and you share with each other your experience, your strength, and your hope, that's where the true help comes from. And then come together for worship and celebrate God in the open fellowship. So if you don't have a prayer partner or somebody that's close to you that you can share with, please find one. Find one, even if it's a relative. You know, the greatest place, we talk about the mission field. You know where the greatest mission field is? In our own family and friends. Because when you have this life-changing experience and you know that it's real and they know you and you share from your heart, they know you're telling the truth. It's an amazing thing. Acknowledge to God. But Jesus, in talking to his disciples who already were confessing him in faith, he is saying to them and all to follow him, and he will never let them down. Because he himself will acknowledge before God them. That's a promise. That's why God sent his only son into the world. The prophets sent prophets. They were trying to tell him the story. And they couldn't. They killed the prophets. And God says, I don't know how to get through to them. Aha! The Holy Spirit, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, said to God the Father, I know. Let's send him. That's you, manifested in the flesh, God. Send him. And then he will experience everything that they experience. And he will be able then to tell you how they feel and to be able to help you. And then he would shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin. So God manifested himself in the flesh, sent Jesus Christ into the world to experience everything that we experience, up to and including being spit upon or being made fun of and all the challenges that go along with it. But he stayed true to the promise. And went to the cross and was crucified. Then that promise seemed to vanish. So they put him in the grave. Then the third day he was raised from the dead. And he said, Daddy, I understand now that I'm able to going to come home and sit at your right hand. I understand how they feel because I experienced it. I didn't sin. I stayed sinless. But I sure felt that pressure of life. There's a commentator that translates this verse about standing up for me in front of, and I'll stand up for you in front of God. He said that it's in heaven, it's sort of a rock-solid guarantee, a promise, if you would, won through the fires of crucifixion that enables us to stop being afraid of people. We want to be able to hang on to that promise. Remember Peter? I don't know that guy. What are you talking about? I don't know him. He swore and turned down and didn't acknowledge who Christ was. But God forgave Peter. Because when Jesus was revealed to him, he said, Peter, I told you before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me. You said, oh, never, Lord, will I deny you. Well, we know the story that he did. Jesus will also say that He doesn't know us. No way. When he sits there at the right hand of God, he's going to say, I know, Father. Even that promise, although it must be understood in light of Peter's bitter weeping, he realized what he had done, and the word of the angel at the tomb was sure to include Peter. They told, when the angel appeared, they sent the women out to tell others that he'd been raised. Make sure you tell Peter. Peter heard the news of the risen Christ and the marvelous account, therefore, of Jesus' restoration of Peter after the resurrection. So today, that same crucified, risen Lord is in our midst here this morning, allowing us to stop being afraid of that powerful love that God has given to us. The promise that's based on every hair on your head is counted, and that you are far more valuable than many, many sparrows. That promise continues next week when we come to this sacred altar and we participate in that meal that we call Holy Communion or the Last Supper or the Eucharist. That was instituted by Christ in order for us to remember that promise. We hear Jesus say, this is my body, and he breaks, given for you. And he lifts up to heaven, this wine represents the blood of the new covenant which I've shed for you. And then we come and we receive the bread and the wine because he promises to meet us there. It says right on there, do this in remembrance of me. That's why we come to the altar and come to the table, to remember. And we receive Christ in that bread and that wine because he promises to meet us right where we are. The sacrament is a promise, a visible, touchable promise, a feelable promise, and a taste promise. Because when you take the bread, it's bland. And then when you take the cup, our taste buds come alive. It makes us realize that we truly do have eternal life as promised. And we do this in remembrance of him so that we can stop being afraid.